Let's do that. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 35 through verse 40. Continuing our consecutive exposition. While you're turning, we have with us Pastor Ray Padgett and his dear bride Debbie from the Community Baptist Church in Grand Haven. We warmly welcome you. These are two dear friends of our family. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that the Lord Jesus would speak, that we'd hear your voice, giving us a word in season by your Holy Spirit. Bless Mark off in Connecticut, and bless us here in West Michigan. In Jesus' name, amen. One May back in 1940, Great Britain was losing badly to Nazi Germany, and there were influential voices led by a Lord Halifax all over England who were calling for surrender and appeasement to Hitler. And the newly appointed Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, was adamantly opposed to this. And at a tipping point cabinet meeting at 10 Downing Street in London, Churchill described to his table of advisors the soon fall of Paris and then Hitler's inevitably offering terms to Britain. And here's what Churchill said. You know what he sounded like. Is it my duty to negotiate with that man? If we tried to make peace now, the Germans would demand our fleet, our naval bases, our disarmament. We'd become a slave state, Hitler's puppet. And I'm convinced that every man of you would rise up and tear me down from my place if I for one moment was to contemplate negotiation and surrender. And now listen to this Churchillian statement. If this Long Island story of ours is to end at last, let it end only with each one of us lying choking in our own blood upon the ground. And with those words, none dared express the faintest flicker of dissent. In fact, a number of his advisors jumped up from the table and ran over to pat Churchill on the back. And with that, Lord Halifax's spasm of appeasement was dead in England, never again to return. Well, in first century Rome, there were influential voices calling for appeasement and surrender to that man, not Hitler, but it was to Nero and his rising persecution machine there in Rome. The little church, little home church, was gathered and afraid. But the writer of Hebrews rose to the occasion, much like Churchill, and he penned a speech more persuasive and more tide-turning than anything Churchill ever said. And that's the letter that we have in front of us here. And in his words to us here at 269 Douglas, are even more influential and more relevant than was given by Churchill at 10 Downing Street in London. And that's because there's no hero, Nero here. There's no Hitler here, but we are facing an enemy who's launched against us kind of a blitzkrieg attack, seeking to get us to surrender our loyalty to the Lord Jesus and instead to, with treason, give our loyalty to satanic him. So we're wise to listen to this letter to the Hebrews here. And as Joe mentioned, in this 11th chapter, there's this Hall of Fame tour of these spiritual war heroes who fought against Satan's bombardment in the early days of the faith. And they use the shield of faith, and we're going to look at 35 through 40. This is the end of the tour through the Hall of Faith. And we'll unpack these verses under three main heads. First, we'll look at losers versus winners. You can find this in your bulletin there. Secondly, losers' stories. And then thirdly, losers' rewards. So come on with me to the first main head, and that's losers versus winners in 35a. It says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Just to get our bearings here, we've been strolling through this museum, this hall of fame of the saints, and we've been impressed with all the winners that are present here. We saw in verse 7, Noah's Mount Ararat vindication when the ark hit the solid ground. By faith, Noah endured. And then we saw Joseph's Egyptian coronation. By faith, he endured the prison and got to the throne. We saw Gideon's odds-beating domination of the Midianites in verse 32. And we saw David's subjugation of Goliath also in verse 32. We see a winning streak. All these men of faith who won in the world. And it's capped off, this winning streak, by 35a. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. We can think of photograph memories of women who, like the widow of Zarephath, when Elijah raised her son from the dead. Isn't that a glorious victory? Or the Shunammite woman when Elisha raised her son from the dead. Or the widow of Nain, her son rose from the dead. And even Mary and Martha, as Lazarus rose from the dead. By faith, they experienced great triumph. They were winners. And so as we walk through this hall of faith, we come through this final room of the winners, but now we turn the corner. Remember when we were at Canton, the Hall of Fame, and we went into the next room, and now we come into another room in the Hall of Fame, and it's not the room of the winners, it's the room of the losers, those who didn't win in the world. You know, we can reminisce about Churchill, he won, and Eisenhower, he won, and MacArthur in World War II, they all won. But if you go to Normandy, there's that cemetery, all these unmarked graves of these men who died choking in their own blood on the ground. They didn't win in the world. They were losers. And so we think of those who are our spiritual counterparts now. We're going to look at those in the Hall of Fame, those who endured, choking in their blood, mighty saints who paid the ultimate price, but they didn't get any vindication in the world. The world would look at them as the losers. That's these others. Look, it says in 35a, women received back their dead, and others were tormented. 36, and others experienced mocking. These others are the losers. Calvin comments this way, these seem to have been very differently treated from the former ones. Yet faith ruled and was alike powerful in both. Nay, in the latter, the losers, its power shined in a much more clear light. For victory of faith appears more splendid in the contempt of death than if life were extended to the fifth generation. It's a more glorious evidence of faith and worthy of higher praise when troubles are endured with resignation and firmness than when recovery from sickness is miraculously obtained or any other benefit from God. So we're looking at these losers, these others that are referred to here. They died. And they didn't get raised from the dead. They remained dead. Now when we walk into this room of these others who were mocked and tortured and sawn into, this room exposes the falseness of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, doesn't it? If you just have enough faith. These others also lived by faith, but the health and prosperity gospel, which has spread in Africa like wildfire. I was just there a few months ago, and these people who are poor, and these people who are diseased, and they've lost in the lottery of life. They're told, if you just had enough faith. In fact, Joseph Mwale told me about an American preacher who came to Malawi to preach, but there wasn't a 5-star hotel in Malawi. So he stayed in neighboring Zambia, and he would fly in by helicopter every day to preach the word to the poor in Malawi, because he was a man who would have 5-star success to show these people off. They really believed as he did, they too would be prosperous. And I sat in Joseph's living room as he played on a tape on his television a man named Justin Peters, who sat in a wheelchair because he had gone to a faith healer who said he could be healed, and he remained paralyzed. And Justin Peters, a graduate from Southwestern Baptist Seminary, taught how the Scripture does not teach we will all be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. But contrary to that, there will be those who will suffer anguish and torture and pain and sorrow, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was shirtless and he was breathless. But the Father looked on him and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So we see certainly, as we look at these losers in this room of these others, we see that it's false to think that you're a loser because of your lack of faith. No, this room of 35 through 40, it gives us, Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. It says in 39a, all these received approval through their faith. Approval not by averting suffering, but approval by enduring suffering. Kent Hughes has a commentary, and he says, what ego we have. What hubris for us to think that the church will sail untouched through bloody seas. And for us to think that if we really have faith, we will sail through untroubled waters. Come on, that's just not scriptural or biblical. And this room of these losers, in the world anyway, teaches us that as we look at losers versus winners. But come on to our second main heading, and that is loser stories in 35b through 38b. Loser stories. Let's look at the stories then of these nameless others. In the previous section, all the names were given, but these people didn't even get their names put down. It says, others were tortured, not accepting their release. Now, it seems quite clear this is referring to martyrs during the era of the Maccabeans. You've heard of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, apocryphal books that describe the Jewish revolt against the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled from 167 through 160 BC there in Palestine, in Jerusalem. He was a tyrant. He was like Hitler, even a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And Antiochus Epiphanes forbade the Jews to engage in any temple religion. But during that era, there were faith heroes who refused to cave. It says there were tortured. This is the Greek word tympanizo. Tympanizo. You hear the word timpani. Timpani is a kind of a kettle drum, for those of you who've played in the orchestra. So tympanum refers to the idea of a membrane being stretched, a fabric, tightly over a circular hoop, and then it's beaten with clubs. And there you have a drum, right? Well, this idea of being tortured refers to this tympanizo, which referred to a torture tool. They would have this circular frame, and they would have four thongs on it, and they would tie a man with his wrists and his ankles to the thongs, and they would stretch him like a membrane out, and then they would beat him with clubs or beat him with whips. That's what it means. They were tortured, not accepting their release. And there's one particular individual who was stretched out during the time of the Maccabees, a 90-year-old rabbi named Eleazar. And he was being told by Antiochus, eat pork. Of course, pork was unclean, and that would be turning away from faithfulness to the Lord. Eat pork. But this 90-year-old man was courageous and heroic. It says this, preferring an honorable death to an unclean life, when they put the pork in his mouth, he spat it out. They then stretched him on a rack and flogged him. At one point, they offered Eleazar that he could eat clean meat, but pretend that it was pork. And Eleazar's response was, send me quickly to my grave. If I went through with this pretense, many of the young might believe that Eleazar had turned apostate. If I practiced deceit for the sake of a brief moment of life, I'd lead them astray. You see, God's people prefer torture to treason. Heroes of the faith, men of faith. But also, there's another element referred to here with this idea of women receiving back their dead, and some didn't receive back their dead. Others, in the same era, the very next chapter in 2 Maccabees 7, there's an account of, as it says, women receiving back their dead. This is alluding to a Jewish woman during the time of Antiochus who had seven sons who were tortured and slain one by one as their mother stood and watched. Imagine that, mums. All seven of the boys, one by one, were told to eat pork. The first courageous one said, I'd rather die. Antiochus said, cut off his tongue, and they did. Cut off his hands, cut off his feet, and they did. And they tossed him into an enormous vat of boiling oil. And there when they tossed him in with hands and feet and tongue, there was smoke that went up, and the mother and the brothers watched. Antiochus said to the next son, eat pork. But that brother responded by saying, butcher, you may kill us, but God will raise us. The same thing happened in Sons 3, 4, and 5. They were dismembered, and they were boiled, and they were all tortured and executed right before the eyes of their mother. And child 6, the younger ones, and child 7 were left, and when child 6 stood, the mom says this to number 6, this young man. I don't know how God put together each part of your body and gave you breath in my womb, but he'll surely give you your life back again. Have faith, my son. And he too stood his ground and wouldn't eat. And then she saw the 7th, the cub, no doubt the youngest one. And the mom said this, my son, have pity on me. I carried you in my womb for 9 months. I nursed you 3 years. I've taken care of you till this day. I urge you, my child, look at the sky, look at the earth. Realize God made it all from nothing. So don't be afraid of this butcher. Give your life as your brothers did. So by God's mercy, I'll receive you back again at the resurrection. And he stood his ground because he believed. He believed. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God promised a better resurrection. And the mom believed it. And the son, all 7, believed it, that God would deliver. MacArthur says, they wouldn't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Think of that. And its implications not only to those in the home church in Rome, but to us at 269 Douglas here in Holland. Think of these heroes who took the world's worst that they might receive God's best. Do you have a conviction of the things unseen, that this world is just a vapor? And eternity is a solid forever. Do you really believe it? You need to live on the basis of a conviction of things unseen. Oh, I know it's true. We would all be delighted to be assigned to the winning team with Gideon and with David before all kinds of applause. It's a glorious thing to triumph instead of to be going through trials, isn't it? But some of us are going through trials, even now. I speak to you like that mother spoke to her sons. May these inspiring losers in this world, but they're winners in eternity, may they move us to endure what God has given to us. It's trials, these difficulties. That's our assignment. Stand firm in your assignment. Stay faithful. Don't commit treason to collapse to the enemy. But look, there are more loser stories. That's what we're looking at here in 35b through 38b, these loser stories. 36 says, others experience mockings. Well, in 1 Kings 22, there was this prophet Micaiah who said, a lying spirit has come into the other prophets. And he spoke truth from God, but he was slapped in the face by one of the other prophets and said, where did the lying spirit go after he left me? He went into you. You are the liar, as Micaiah was mocked. That's what we get sometimes for faithfulness to the Lord. It also says others experience scourgings. Well, he's probably referring maybe to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20. The high priest during that day, Pashbur, had Jeremiah flogged because Jeremiah had prophesied the fall of the temple. Or we think of how it says others were chained and endured imprisonments. Well, we think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, how he stood before Agrippa saying, Agrippa, I wish that you were as I am except for these chains. Joe even read from Philemon and how Paul was in chains because of the gospel. The Lord doesn't promise that we'll walk in silver slippers. Be faithful. Often we will be chained and flogged. And not only that, it speaks of these loser stories, others who experienced abuse and poverty. Look at 37b. Others went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They had nothing else to wear. This is referring, no doubt, to the reference to Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Did Elijah wear the fashionable clothing of the capital cities of Samaria and Jerusalem? No, he had to go off and hide in the countryside. So he wore what? Camel skin and a leather belt, and he ate grasshoppers. That was the lot of the faithful man Elijah, who was hunted by Ahab. It says others were wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Remember how Obadiah hid 100 prophets during Ahab's day in a cave? It says, verse 37b, it says, others were destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Well, now the writer of Hebrews is coming home to those who were in Rome, because those who were under Nero's affliction and the persecution that was arising in Rome, they were being ill-treated. Look what it says in 13:3 of Hebrews. Remember the prisoners and those who were ill-treated. Also in 10:32, the writer of Hebrews had said, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. See, he's saying to those who are in Rome, you too are being ill-treated. Don't put up the white flag. Don't surrender. Continue to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of these losers, it says they were tempted, verse 37b. That means they endured anguish. Ever endure anguish as a Christian? Physical anguish, mental anguish, emotional anguish. So difficult when the screws of providence are turned on us. That's sometimes what happens to those who are faithful Christians. Spurgeon speaks about his in the 1800s visiting a piano factory and watching the process and thinking at the end he would hear someone playing beautiful music, but instead it says he entered the tuning room and he heard the screws being turned on the piano and the difficult, irksome noise that was coming out of this. And Spurgeon said, "This is a dreadful place. I can't stand it. I thought music would be made here." And the response of the piano tuners were, "We do, but there must first come the discord before the delight." That's what's happening to us here in this life in West Michigan. The Lord is turning the screws on us so that we will eventually make beautiful music and have a pitch that conforms to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we'll play a beautiful music morally and give glory to God. That's what difficulties in this life do for us. By faith, we must endure like the others did. Look at 37a. It says, they were stoned. This is referring to 2 Chronicles 24, probably, when Zedekiah, remember he was the boyhood friend of Joash? Zedekiah was Jehoiada's son, but when Joash grew up to be king, he had his boyhood friend Zedekiah stoned because Zedekiah had the audacity to point out Joash the king's sin to him. Stone him! Joash said, "This is what I get," Zedekiah might say as the stones were flying toward him. "This is what I get for being faithful." He was one of those others. Look, it says there, "And some were sawn in two." You know what that's referring to? That's right, it's referring to the martyrdom of Isaiah. In the rabbinic writings, we get this. We see that Manasseh was king, and he was enraged because Isaiah had prophesied the destruction of the temple, and so he ordered Isaiah's arrest. But Isaiah ran to the countryside, hid himself in the hollow of a cedar tree, and was found there. And when Manasseh heard of it, he said, "Cut down the tree." And he sawed down the trunk of the tree with Isaiah on the inside of it, sawn in two. That's what you get for faithfulness to the Lord. So some were put to death by the sword. Remember Acts 12? Peter escaped. Victory. He was a winner. But at the beginning of Acts 12, James was put to death by the sword. And he didn't escape. You see, this is a story of the others. The story of the losers in this world, the unnamed ones in unmarked graves who endured in faith to the end because their Lord had given them an assignment. And sadly, the assignment was to be a loser in this life, that they would be choking in their own blood on the ground like Isaiah in the tree trunk and like James before Herod. These were noble people, weren't they? Let me ask you, here at 269 Douglas, is there such a nobility in us that we would serve God even if He would give us the assignment of choking to death in our own blood? Or are we of a different breed? We're of the kind that God must guarantee that we would be winners in this life as a condition of our serving Is that the way we would serve? That's not nobility. No, may God help us. May God help us to be willing to endure even martyrdom. Spurgeon speaks of these slow and subtle martyrdoms that Christians endure in secret, in private, not out in the Colosseum in Rome. I was there just a few months ago. How there were thousands of people looking on. They're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes that might be easier to endure instead of some of you who are enduring difficulty in secret, in private. I know some of the things. I see your faces. Some of the things that God is taking you through. I just say, brother, sister, continue on. Spurgeon says, there are many ways the devil's whips can reach the back of a child of God. There's one man, friend of mine in Holland. And this friend, we'll call him Bob. Bob told me that he was leaving his wife, Debbie. He said, the reason why I'm leaving her after 20 years of marriage and my three children are still in the house, the reason I'm leaving, he said, is because I just know that God does not want me to endure this emotional anguish. Mark, if you knew the way that she treated me, I'm leaving. I know it's God's will for me to leave. And I was able to write back to him and say, Bob, I don't even need to know the details. Because the one detail I know is this is your bride. And you said before God, till death do we part. That's God's assignment to you. Bob, Debbie is your cross. Go hang on her. That is your assigned position. Endure difficulty and hardship to the glory of God. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. It's not to sit and sing hymns and just sway back and forth. There's nothing wrong with swaying. But the Lord Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey what I command. This is where the rubber meets the road. So there are racks that we can hang on. And what racks are you on? There can be the rack or the cross of singleness and all its unique scourgings. And I wish I could guarantee you, if you're in the winter of this difficulty, there will be a spring romance. God will soon bring it into your life. I have no guarantee of that. It may stay winter for you till the day that you breathe your last. Endure your cross of singleness, your cross of loneliness, your cross of motherly disillusionment, your cross of employment discontentment, your cross of financial discouragement, your cross of family feud disagreement, your cross of church life disappointment, of maybe physical impairment, of spiritual harassment. You pick your poison. Some of you are being force-fed poison of difficulty. This is God's lot for you in this life. Listen, be heroic like these others. By faith, endure. Like Churchill would say, never, never, never give in for the cause of King Jesus. And just think how they, those believers in the old covenant, they endured and they continued on in faith. And how well could they see just in the moonlight of old covenant religion? All they had was a Passover lamb and a scapegoat and a temple. We're a new covenant religion. It's the sunlight. It's the high noon. Jesus is already raised from the dead. We can see so much more clearly than they can see into eternity. How much more should we endure in faithfulness on whatever rack of difficulty God has given to us? If they endured under the old, how could we so greedily hoard the things of the earth and say, unless I can keep them, Lord, I'm not going to serve you. We know much more than they knew back then. So we've seen losers versus winners. We've seen these loser stories. Now come with me finally to losers' rewards. Losers' rewards, that's 38a through 40. Look, it says, all these didn't receive what was promised. What reward did these others, these losers, get in this life? None. No reward. that could be seen. The world would look at them as just dupes. I mean, think of Antiochus. Antiochus beholds this 90-year-old man spitting out pork, and the result was that he was stretched to death. He breathed his last, and Antiochus strutted away and saying, "What a loser!" Or even later, when Antiochus stood before the mother and consecutively had the seven slain, and the mother was weeping and staring, and Antiochus struts away and say, "Seven losers! What a waste!" as he walked away. Yeah, that's the way that the world looks on those who remain faithful to the things of God. But you know, beloved, hanging on a rack, or hanging on a cross, or getting sawn in two and choking in one's blood on the ground, you know what? That's not the end of the story. That may be the end of the story in this world, but there is a world to come. It says in 11:13, all these died without having received the promise. But you know what, beloved? That may be true in this life, but faith isn't about being a winner in this world. Faith is about winning in the world to come. Because what is faith? Again, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the certainty of things not seen. There's some in this room who aren't in their teens anymore. And they're maybe a little older, may feel like they're in God's waiting room. And they're just about to have their door open and to be escorted into eternity. Listen, I'm telling you about things eternal. In the scriptures, we have this set of binoculars. We can see beyond the clouds. That's the glorious thing about the Word of God being in the house of God. We see wonderful things here. I was told you before about two men who were burning at the stake. John Bradford, the older man, and John Leaf, and the flames were licking up on them, and Leaf was having a tough time enduring it. But Bradford looked over and said, "Be of good cheer, Leaf, for tonight we shall have a happy supper with Jesus." So he lived by faith. We need to live this life by faith. There's an old Puritan who didn't die in a painful way. He died in his deathbed, and he had certain things to say to his family. And he arranged his pillow. He laid back to breathe his last. And he says, now where is this my friend Jesus? As in faith, he sat back and was just awaiting to be launched into eternity, waiting for that chariot to swing low, sweet chariot. Come on forth to take me home. That's how we ought to live, to realize that there is a reward beyond. And that reward is certain. And what is the reward? We're speaking about these losers in this world. I say they get a reward beyond. What is this reward constituted of? Well, first, certainly, we can say it's the Lord's approval. Because at the end of the day, if we've been at our assignment, and if we've stayed at our post, and we've done what the Master told us, and you've stayed at your post, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, what can be better than that from he whose hands and feet and side are scarred, for him to look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Look at 39a, it says, they gained approval through their faith. So that even now we can look at these people and we can see there's a grand legacy of commendation on their gravestone. In fact, even look at the epitaph. You know what an epitaph is? It's what gets sketched into a gravestone by a carving tool. Really, it's sketched right here. Of whom the world wasn't worthy. But what does that mean? That these others who died choking in their blood in the ground for the cause of Jesus? It says, of them the world wasn't worthy. What do you think that means? Well, I think at last it means that the world doesn't deserve to enjoy their excellence. Yesterday morning, we were leaving Waterloo, Iowa, and my 85-year-old mother-in-law, Helga, I said, what do you think this means? Of them, the world was not worthy. And Helga, in her German brogue, said, they were too good. I thought, that nails it. That's right, these others, they were too good. Too good for the world. I thought of how Meg, who often plays our piano, and she often plays in competitions, and she gets the cup, and she gets the award. I just think if maybe Meg took a job in some seedy bar on South Division in Grand Rapids, and there she's playing one night, and Mitch is there at a table, but the drunks and the guys who are smoking pot, they start taunting Meg, who's playing this beautiful music. And Mitch gets up and comes over to the bench and says, Meg, we're out of here. They're not worthy of you. And they depart, the two of them. That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. These others who died and left the world, they'd begun playing music so sweet in the Lord's ears that the Lord couldn't any longer bear the ungrateful ears of the tone-deaf worlds listening with unappreciative disinterest. Took them away. Leif and Bradford, they'd been so tuned through suffering. Do you hear the beautiful music? Be of good cheer, we'll have a happy supper with Jesus. That is so sweet in the ears of the Lord. Just take them away. They're playing so beautifully. Choice saints. Everything of my dad. Remember, my dad died in 2001, August of 2001. And Dick said to me as he sat on the sofa, I can still see him against the window in our living room. He was in there. You know, as I look at what's going on in this world, I just think I'm ready to go home now because things were getting so sinful in the news. And what happened just the next month? 9/11. He died in 8/11-ish. 9/11. The towers. My dad was spared, in a sense, of this stuff. I think of that passage, Isaiah 57:1. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands, for they are taken away from evil. You wonder why some people are taken away from us. We say, why, Lord? Well, why'd you take this one? Why'd you take this one now, Lord? We can say, because the Lord took them home. And didn't Mark just preach last week that the Lord is our shepherd? He'll take us home. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's exactly what he does. He's taken these saints home to, as it says in verse 10, to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. God took them home. In fact, 11:40 says, because God had promised, God had provided something better than winning in the world. Winning in the world to come. Calvin says, a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Son of Righteousness shines at us, what excuse shall we have if we greedily hold on to the earth? You see, they had a better than Moses and a better than Aaron. They had a better high priest. Now we have what is better. Jesus has finished. He is the Lamb who was slain. It is finished. And so we see that those who died, the others who suffered, their ultimate reward was a better resurrection. Better than the Shunammite got with her child. Better than the widow of Nain got. I can still remember seeing my dad in the emergency room, and they had tried to resuscitate him. There was still a tube in his mouth. Why don't you bring him back, Lord? Why don't you bring him back? And then in the casket, I tucked one of my cards in his suit coat pocket. And I wrote on there, I love you, Dad. I'll see you in the New Jerusalem at the East Gate. I've tucked that card into more than one man in his lapel in a casket. Because the reality is that they're waiting for us profoundly. They're waiting for us at the East Gate. Hebrews 12:22 says, We have come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church, to spirits of righteous men made perfect. You see, they're waiting there in the new Jerusalem for us. It says there in 40b, look, for apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. There's a sense in which those who have gone ahead, well, they weren't made perfect, old covenant to new, because old covenant saints had gone to heaven, but they were still waiting for Jesus to make the final "it is finished" sacrifice, though his righteousness was credited to their account. We could expand this all the more. But there's a sense in which that apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. It refers to this ongoing waiting that there are saints in heaven who are still waiting for us. Apart from us, they will not be made perfect. Revelation 6 speaks of those who are under the throne of God. They've died as martyrs, and they say, "How long, holy God? How long?" And even 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of how they are there in heaven, and they're waiting for the great reunion when the trump of God is sounded and the dead in Christ rise. It's reunion in heaven. Reunion. So apart from us, they will not be made perfect. Makes me think of how Dinah and I went to Clear Lake, Iowa 2 weeks ago. And there on Monday we arrived, and it was like heaven. There was this lake, and there was this sunshine, and there was this lake house, and there was air conditioning, and there was a boat, and there was a watercraft, and there was a golf course at just $8 per nine. I mean, this was heaven. This was absolutely heaven. And Diane and I were just basking in the presence of one another and God's kindness. There was something that was missing. It was our children. We arrived Monday, and our loved ones wouldn't come until Saturday. And oh, once it was great to be there, but we longed for them to arrive on Saturday, and they did. It was so glorious. And F.B. Meyer says this: your dear ones want you to be there. They've not gone far into the heart of God's bliss, but are lingering near the gate till you've joined them. So listen, the enemy is telling you, surrender, quit for present pleasure. I'm saying, endure. They're waiting for you. 12:1, this great cloud of witnesses, beloved, they're waiting for us. I'm just saying, be there. Be there. Be there. So help you God.